First John chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 20. Last week's message, we looked at the Bible and at the fact that the Bible is the Word of God, that it is breathed out by God. It is in the Greek, theopneustos. We talked about the fact that it should impact significantly how we see the Bible when we understand that it is indeed the breath of God. It is not the work of man. It is not created by man. Man was simply the agent which wrote down the words of God. And in understanding that in the Word of God, we have the very breath of God, we should cherish it. We should approach it differently than we do any other book, because it is completely unlike any other book. And we came face to face with the fact that for many of us, the ease with which we can access the Bible may have dulled our reverence for it, our appreciation for it, even our respect for it. We are incredibly blessed in the country in which we live to be able to get the Bible whenever we want. In many of these countries that Ralph shared about this morning, there are people who may literally put their lives in jeopardy to own a Bible, to even get a page of the Bible. For some people in the world, is a life-transforming thing. And so we need to be careful that we do not become casual in our approach to or appreciation for the Bible. But far beyond the truly awesome fact that the words on the page that you are holding right now, whether they're in print form or you're reading them on a tablet or a phone, beyond the fact that they were breathed out by God, is the fact that it is through those words that we can know God. Not, mind you, know about God, but we can know God. Look at what John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. He's finishing up this letter. He says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." So look again at that verse. There's three important things to notice here. First, we see that we may know him who is true. That's God. How may we know him? We are in him who is true. Again, that's God. But how are we in him? In his Son, Jesus Christ. What does that mean, in his Son, Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul, who of course wrote a significant portion of the New Testament, he uses the phrase "in Christ" more than 90 times in his writings. And I'm certainly not going to give you an exhaustive list, but let me just give you a few examples. For the sake of time, we won't turn there. If you want to write down the references, you're certainly welcome to. But in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, Paul says, "We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." A few chapters later, Romans 6:11 says, "You also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Two chapters later, Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And then in Romans 12:5, "So we, though many, are one body in Christ." 1 Corinthians 1:4, "I give thanks to God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus." 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Galatians 3:26, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Those are just a very small percentage of the instances in which Paul uses that phrase, in Christ. And here we see that John uses it as well, and Peter uses it also in his epistles. Back in 1983, John Stott, who is a well-known theologian, you may recognize the name, he was addressing a leadership luncheon following the National Day of Prayer, which we just celebrated this past Thursday for this year. But in that address, John Stott said, to be in Christ does not mean to be inside Christ, as tools are in a box or our clothes are in a closet, but to be organically united to Christ, as a limb is in the body or a branch is in the tree. It is this personal relationship with Christ that is the distinctive mark of his authentic followers. So in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, when John writes that you may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. What we see there is that those who have accepted Christ as Savior, those who have acknowledged that they are fallen sinners, that they can never live up to or meet the standard of God, and that because God loved us, he sent his Son to die on the cross in our place to pay a penalty that we deserve to pay. He died, was buried, he rose again, he conquered sin and hell in the grave. When we accept Christ, we are then in Christ. We are, in the words of John Stott, we are organically united to Christ, as a limb is in the body or a branch is in a tree. And John says here in chapter 5, verse 20 of 1 John, that when we are in Christ, we are in God. John, in one of his other writings, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, verse 12, John says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So when we are in Christ, we are in God, and that we become part of his family. In Romans 8:16, Paul says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And because we are in Christ and therefore in God, John tells us that we may know God. This is an incredibly significant thing. It's an incredibly powerful truth. Let me point out something to you about this verse, 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. That doesn't really come through clearly when we just read it in the English, because it says here, again in the English, says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. See, when we read that in English, the word know is in there twice. We know the Son of God has come so that we may know him who is true. But in the Greek, those are not the same words. When John wrote this originally in Greek, he used two different words in Greek to say, and we know, so that we may know. Let me point out what they are. In the Greek, it says, oidamen. We are aware, or we perceive, we understand that the Son of God has given us understanding so that ginoskomen, we may know or come to know through personal experience him who is true. So if we were to render the Greek perhaps more accurately into English, it would say, and we understand that the Son of God has come and given us the ability to know God experientially through personal experience. The word ginoskomen comes from the Greek root word ginosko. And here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 is the only time it appears in this form, where it says, so that we may know him who is true. But that root word in Greek appears multiple other times in the New Testament, and seeing some of those other places where it appears will give us an understanding of exactly the strength of this word that John chose to use. It's the same word, the root word, ginosko, is the same word that Mary uses when the angel comes and tells her that she is going to give birth to a child, and she says, how can this be, as I have not known a man? The adults in the room know exactly what Mary meant by that. It was an experiential form of knowing that was far beyond awareness. Certainly Mary was acquainted with men. She was very well acquainted with Joseph. She was betrothed to be married to Joseph. But she had never ginosko Joseph. And then later in the gospel accounts, even after Mary is pregnant with Jesus, it tells us later that when Joseph stayed with Mary and he married her, that he did not know her until after Jesus was born. That's the Greek root word from which this word comes that John uses here in 1 John 5:20. The same word appears again in Luke chapter 8, verse 46, when Jesus is in a crowd of people. He's going through this pressing throng of people, and the woman with the issue of blood reaches out and touches the hem of his garment, and he stops and says, who touched me? If you remember that account, his disciples are like, are you kidding? There's a lot of people here, Jesus. Could have been lots of people that touched you. Not sure that's, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, extrapolating a little bit, but they're probably like, I'm not sure it really matters much who touched you, and how in the world are we going to figure out who it was anyway? But what Jesus says in verse 46 of Luke 8, he says, someone touched me, for I perceive the power has gone out of me. Jesus said, for I ginosko, the power has gone out of me. I know, Jesus said, I feel, I experienced power leave me. And that's exactly what we see here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Let me give you one other example of where this Greek word ginosko appears in the New Testament. It's in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. It's a fairly well-known passage. Maybe you don't recognize the reference, but you'll recognize what it says. Jesus is speaking. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, Jesus said, I never knew you. I never ginosko you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. They knew who Jesus was. They knew who God was, the people in this account that Jesus is talking about. And they even did lots of things that they thought would impress God. And he says, I never knew you. So when John writes here at the end of this short epistle in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, and he says, for we know, for we understand, we recognize, we are aware that the Son of God has come to give us this understanding so that we may know him who is true, so that we may ginosko him who is true, John is saying that we who are in Christ can experientially know God. Let me tell you two things briefly that this is not. John is not at all here talking about knowing about God. We just saw there in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, lots of people who claim to know about God do not know God. Lots of people who claim to even be acting on behalf of God do not know God. Alexander McLaren said it like this. He said, we may know all about the God that Christ has revealed and yet not know him in the slightest degree. You are not a bit better, though you comprehend the whole sweep of Christ's revelation of God, if the God whom you in so far comprehend remains a stranger to you. There are, perhaps remarkably to those of us who do know the God of the Bible, there are many people who know all the details and facts and history and the original languages and all the scholarly stuff there is to know about the Bible, and they reject Christ completely. They think it's a work of fiction. They think maybe it's interesting historically. Maybe there's some good advice in it. There are many people who know all about the Bible, but they do not know Jesus. They do not know God. If you enjoy history, and I'm pretty fond of history myself. If you enjoy history, there may be figures, historical figures, about whom you know a great deal. Maybe you've read a lot about a particular historical individual whom you admire or whom you would like to know more about. Maybe you've read volume after volume after volume about some historical figure, and you may know all there is to possibly know from a scholarly human understanding standpoint, but you don't know that historical figure. You can't. I've read probably a couple dozen books about Abraham Lincoln. It's not possible for me to know Abraham Lincoln. And so when John says here that we may know him who is true, that we may know God, he does not mean that we can have a head knowledge, that we can understand that God exists, that God created, that God sent his son, purely on a scholarly, theoretical level. That's not what John has in mind. Secondly, what John is talking about here is not meeting God. He's not meeting God. And what I mean by that, I was thinking as I was preparing this and studying this, I was reminded a couple weeks ago, in a history class actually, my student said, "Who's the most famous person you ever met?" And I got thinking through, trying to decide who it was, and you know, depending on your definition of famous or celebrity or whatever, you know, it may make a significant difference to you who that person may be, which I found out quickly as I started naming through some of them. And it wasn't until I got to the seventh one, they're like, "Oh yeah, that person. Why didn't you start with that?" But see, the fact that I may have met those famous people or those celebrities doesn't mean I know them. See, I've met a number of famous people, depending on, again, how you define it. And, you know, some of them, it was very brief. Some of it was nothing more than literally a handshake. And some of them, I had the opportunity to spend several hours in and around. But the reality is that none of those, quote unquote, famous people that I have met in my lifetime do I know. And none of them know me. If I were to leave here today and meet one of them in Miller, what are the odds of that? But if I were to do that, they wouldn't know me from anybody. They wouldn't recognize me. They wouldn't be, "Oh, I remember you." They would not. They don't know me, and I don't know them. Not one of them could I call right now on my cell phone. Not one of them could I email. Not one of them could I ask for a personal favor, because they don't know me. I would submit to you this morning that there are an awful lot of people who have met God, but they do not know him. They heard a message that moved them. Maybe they even prayed a prayer, but they do not experientially know God, as John is talking about in chapter 5, verse 20. For them, it's no different than me meeting a famous person. It was cool when it happened. It was fun. It was exciting. Makes a nice memory, maybe a good story to tell somebody. But in reality, a few minutes, certainly a few hours after that meeting took place, they were no different. Their life did not change significantly. See, if you know God, as John indicates here in chapter 5, verse 20, if you're truly in Christ, you will be radically transformed. You cannot know God, you cannot ginosko God, and still be the same person you were before you knew him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come." I like the way the New Living Translation renders that verse. It says, when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He is not the same anymore. There's an old gospel song, Brenda was talking about old songs. There's an old gospel song called "Then I Met the Master." In the chorus of that song, it says, "All things were changed when he found me." See, when we really know God, it has a transformational impact in our lives. If I could quote from Alexander McLaren again, he said this, "In the incarnation, Jesus Christ gave us God to see. By his present work in our souls, he gives us the power to see God." In the incarnation, when Jesus came to earth in human form and lived for 33 years in a human form, he gave us God to see. He was God in the flesh. He was the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament had prophesied, of everything that the prophets had foretold, of everything that the Old Testament teaches and reveals and foretells. Jesus Christ, when he came to earth, was the manifestation of that in human physical form. So as McLaren says, when Jesus came, he gave us God to see. But then Jesus, after his 33 years and his death and burial and resurrection, and he ascends back into heaven, we can no longer see him physically. None of us can see God the way we can see each other. And yet because of his time on earth, because of what he did, because of his death, burial, resurrection, and the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life that we can have in Christ, and because of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we now who are in Christ have the ability to see God. Everything in the Old Testament foretells and looks forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Everything after the Gospels looks back to Christ. Everything that we learn and study and seek to know and apply comes from Christ's fulfillment, and Christ revealing to us who God is. Jesus explicitly declared, by the way, that he was God. In John chapter 8, verse 19, the Jewish leaders were, as they often were, trying to catch Jesus in something, trying to make him stumble, trying to make him look bad, and they said, "Where's your father?" See, they knew that Joseph was not the father of Jesus. Basically, they're calling him an illegitimate child there. Jesus answered and said, "You know neither me nor my father. If you knew me," he said, "you would know my father also." See, it's through the Theopneustos, through the God-breathed Bible, that we can know God. Through knowing Jesus, we come to know God. Through obeying the instructions of Jesus, we come to know God. John 14, 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Obeying the commandments is a way of showing our honor for God, our respect for God. And then John 5, 23, it says, "Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father." We can know God. In fact, we are called to know God. It's not just that we can know God. Scripture tells us that we are called to know God. John says right here, "We know the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. We are in him who is true. He is the true God and eternal life." We haven't even had time to touch on the other side of this coin, which is, if anything, perhaps even more beautiful, the fact that we can know God, is the fact that God knows us, and he lets us know him anyway. Because in reality, if I were God and I knew me, I'd probably say, forget that one. God knows us, and he has enabled us through his Son to know him. Jesus Christ came specifically so that we may know God, so that we may be forgiven from the bondage and the debt of our sin nature and be given the opportunity to know God. So this morning, my question as I close was simply this. Do you know God? Maybe you can say definitively, no, I don't. I've not ever made a decision to accept Christ as my Savior. It's just all kind of interesting to me, but I'm not sure I'm there yet. You certainly don't know God, but you can. But there may be others here today who say, I met God a long time ago. I kind of know who he is, and I kind of know what it's all about. But if I had to be honest with you, I do not ginosko God. None of us can perfectly, because we are fallen. We do get distracted. Maybe, as Ralph said, some persecution would help us take that a little more seriously. But even if you're in Christ, even if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, I ask you to ponder that question today, in the week ahead. Do you know God? Let's pray. Father, as we've looked into your word this morning, again, I'm reminded of the privilege that we have to have your word, to have easy access to it, to be able to read it whenever we want, in many different forms, many different translations. We can take it with us wherever we go. But I'm also reminded again that sometimes, because of that, we get a little casual when it comes to your word. We don't spend the time in it that we should. We don't ponder its truths the way we should. We don't know you the way we should. You did not send your Son just so we could escape hell. But you sent your Son so that we might know you, that we might experience you. This morning, Father, I pray that there's anyone here today that does not have Christ as their Savior, that is not in Christ. I pray they'll recognize that need. I pray they will make that decision today. And for everyone who is here who does know Christ, who has accepted Christ as their Savior, I pray that we would seriously meditate upon this question this week of, do we know you? And I pray that as we think about that, that it would birth within us a burning desire to know you more, to spend time with you, to want to be more like you. Thank you for giving us the privilege of knowing you. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.